Our second reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he also went and made a proclamation to the Spirit in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you that you are always with us. We know that your hand is at work and that you are fitting together all the things of our lives, even though sometimes we fail to see your hand working in our lives. May we learn to trust you in all the circumstances of life and wait on you as you fulfill your purposes and lead us into the security of your redemption. Amen. A great deal of life is showing up, not just when it's easy, but also when you would rather not. We always have to be ready. At her commencement speech at Wake Forest University, Jill Abramson, the recently terminated New York Times executive editor, shared a conversation she had with her sister the day after she was fired. Her sister told her that their father would be just as proud watching her deal with her firing as he would by her leadership at the Times. "Show us what you're made of," he would say, her sister told her. People have described Abramson as assertive but fair and respectful, and many people have been waiting for a rant from her about her firing. But yet, she hasn't responded as many people would in her situation. As the scripture we just heard shows, we should always be ready to answer, but do it with gentleness and respect. Suffering can be a time to show others what our faith is really about through our actions and stories. It's not about speaking poorly of people or looking to retaliate. It's about living a life based on the life of Jesus Christ, who faced scorn and mockery, yet continued to act respectfully. By telling stories, knowing that God is with us in our suffering, and looking at the hope provided to us in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are able to be ready. Tom Long asserts that the practice of telling our story is the means by which we understand our own faith. Testimony is a means by which we come to believe. It's the means by which we are reminded that God's faithfulness to us is not limited to us. Most testimonies, when given at all, are given in a Christian gathering, using the jargon of the church, which makes perfect sense to the converted, but in terms that have little meaning for those who are not already believers. While such a practice is an important part of a Christian's development, according to Peter, believers must be able to relate the Christian faith to unbelievers by addressing their questions in terms they find meaningful. So what does Peter's exhortation to always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you mean in today's world? We Presbyterians are inclined to be satisfied with the notion that everything we do is our proclamation of the gospel. That's right. We believe that if we act as if we are obeying Christ in all that we think, say, and do, that the world, at least those immediately around us, will notice and join in the bodies of believers. Our congregations will swell, our stewardship will soar, and loving God and loving our neighbor will become commonplace. This sounds good, but remember Christ's words to us. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. This is much more demanding than be a good person and let others see the way you live. That, too, is extremely important, but it's not enough. I suspect that if anyone demands from you an accounting of the hope that is in you, it's because they want to know what that hope is and to be a part of it. So why do we need to tell our stories? Because our stories, our answered prayers, the way God allows us to see Him at work, are not only for us as individuals, but for a larger purpose. Our stories allow us to share our faith and express to others what it is each of us as individuals believe. Many people today cannot express what they believe or why it is they believe what they believe. But by telling stories, we as Christians can go through the hard work, both mentally and spiritually, to be able to share our faith in what it is we believe. The psalm we heard this morning takes us on a journey from a time of testing to captivity, to burden bearing, to being downtrodden, to going through fire and water, to be brought into a spacious place. As the psalmist reminds us, God has kept us among the living, not for our individual sake alone, but because of God's love for the world. God's faithfulness to Israel is creation-wide. It is the story of the Israelites on a journey through the wilderness to finally experience the promised land. While the Israelites are suffering, God is keeping them secure. The manna they are provided may not be what they want. Can you imagine eating only bread for 40 years? Some of us would probably consider that suffering in and of itself. But it's enough to sustain them, and it's given to them because of their belief. Despite what they may think, all the time they are suffering, God is there, not far away, but right there with them. The psalm is a reminder that God is a patient, loving, listening, and powerful God that can move us spiritually and physically from the wilderness into the promised land. I've heard from the pulpit my entire life, it's not if you will suffer, but when you will suffer. Life is a duet of happiness and suffering. We all want happiness, not suffering. But we can't avoid the suffering. We are not alone in our suffering. God is there walking alongside of us. God helps provide for us in this suffering. He gives us the strength, the provision, the power, and the grace to get through it. God has promised to go before us and to be with us through our suffering. We're not strong enough to endure suffering on our own, but we don't have to be. As has been proven throughout history, God is there with us, and He is strong enough to get us through. The suffering we experience helps our spiritual growth. Michael Battle says, "You have to mature enough to appreciate and move towards the gift of God's love. Yet even the maturing and the moving are the gifts of God." We must reach into ourselves to discover the resources that we have been given that we didn't necessarily know that we have. When we are suffering and feeling lost and hopeless, we're more open to being found and more open to strengthen our relationship with God, who helps us to be found. Often, we don't notice that times of suffering are when we grow in God. and when we tend to draw closer to him. This isn't to say that we don't also yell, curse, and question God in these times. But it's in these times we recognize our own limitations and depend on God. It's in these times of dependence that we grow in our Christ-likeness, where we can be the kind of people who are willing to endure hardship and persecution for what is right. As we grow in our confidence in God and his provision, even in the darkest times, we will not shy away from the trials, but will find comfort in the confidence that God is there. It's because God himself knows suffering that he is able to help us through hard times. Jesus spent his whole life suffering for righteousness. Jesus was blessed in his suffering, and we are blessed because of Jesus' suffering. The fact that Jesus was full of the Spirit provided all that he needed. This is what gets us through our times of suffering: hope and the realization that God loves us despite whether or not we respond to him. In our suffering, we may be angry and question God, but God has been there, and God will walk with us. We may not always be ready for suffering, but the hope that God is there gives us the foundation to do our best to be ready. As Romans 5:3-5 tells us, we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For the audience of 1 Peter, who are dealing with persecution and suffering, hope is an important gift within them. Yet hope is hard to keep in the midst of suffering. One thing that helps keep this hope alive is remembering the righteous suffering is modeled after Christ's own death. Jesus suffered for doing good. Because he was the Son of God, he faced scorn, mockery, violence, and misunderstanding. As the Apostles' Creed reminds us, Jesus Christ, Son of God, suffered, died, and was buried. He suffered. His death was an act of good for us. Through it, we are saved. But this doesn't mean that we're exempt from suffering. In 1 Peter, we see God's love expressed in the death of his Son for the purposes of bringing you to God. Hope comes from remembering what God endured for us and what caused him to suffer: Jesus Christ being crucified and resurrected, and the new life that that means for us. The theology of baptism is that before we did anything, God loved us. What Jesus did on the cross is given to us through the waters of baptism. Our baptism shows us how it's possible to live with such hope. God's love for us is not dependent on whether or not we choose to respond. In baptism, we or our parents choose for our lives to be lived with God. We were loved by God before we made this choice, or before our parents made this choice for us. Baptism is really about perception. It's an invitation to perceive our lives through a new lens, from a perspective that is broader than our own limited assessment of ourselves. We are to perceive our lives, our value, our worth through this lens. We need to perceive ourselves as first and foremost loved by God, confident in God, and in that way we can uphold our confidence in God in the way we live our lives. We can have hope because God raised Jesus from the dead. Even as we are suffering, we can be confident that we have God's blessing. This resurrection and new birth through baptism joins us together with God's suffering. We are given a blessing, a new life, and in the process of giving us this new life, God suffered. Those who are persecuted are called blessed because they have an assurance of faith that can only be known by those who have been tested and proved victorious. There is a parallel to the kind of feeling a runner has after he's finished a difficult race, or a student who has finished a difficult exam. Running the race or taking the exam isn't much fun. But after the race or test is over, there's a certain sense of redemption in what you have overcome that you can't get without going through the pain of the race or studying. Now, these are pretty minor examples of suffering, but there's an enormity of pain that can come with suffering. Sometimes suffering is short-term and minor, but other times it's a deep, abiding pain that stays with us on a daily basis for a long time or forever. But it's the hope that can help us. In our suffering, we are working towards redemption, and we get redemption from seeing ourselves overcome pain and suffering. We should not seek persecution, but there's a certain sense of redemption in knowing that we have endured and that our faith has remained strong. Christ's suffering and subsequent resurrection confirms our hope. Will we always be ready? Probably not. But it's in these times that we should remember to do our best to be ready. Ready to tell our story and proclaim our faith, and ready to remember that when we suffer, God is with us. And it's through his Son's death and resurrection that we can find hope. We may not see the hope and growth until the suffering subsides, but it's hope that allows us to do our best to be ready. Our call is to live the truth of God's grace, given through birth, life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus, and to live this truth towards other people so that our witness in some small way is received as good news by them. My dad tells me that all business people should have an elevator speech ready to describe what they do or what they're marketing. If you only had the time it takes to take an elevator ride with someone, usually about 30 seconds, could you express yourself concisely? Consider your elevator speech for faith, or maybe as Paul would say, always be ready to make your defense. It might be one of our confessions, I believe in God the Father Almighty, or it might be a personal creed. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the one who redeems us, who was born, lived, and was killed, but raised by God to defeat death in a way that I might not fully understand. It gives me hope to live in the way that Jesus commanded, which happens to make my life abundantly rich and also comforts me during dark times. So I recommend you contemplate it and formulate an elevator speech for your faith. Are you ready?